and enjoy them immensely. One little bit of business we need to consider. I need some help from you. I need to find two homes to host a small group coming this fall. So if you have a home that would hold the plain truth, phrases like that, the simple truth, the plain truth, are somewhat frequent. In fact, in our culture, I've noticed that there's a real trend in speech to use the word truth frequently, almost habitually, not almost, absolutely habitually as a figure of speech. I don't know if you've noticed this, but people will frequently say, well, to tell you the truth, or honestly, and every now and again, because I'm a bit of a schnurz, I'll say to them, well, I'm glad to know you're telling the truth this time. It's not what they meant. And I thought maybe this was an American phenomenon, so I watched British television. Guess what they say on British television? Honestly. And I thought, well, that's, you know, because we're, yeah. Australian television. The same thing. And I'm not even going to try that accent. No, it would be very scary. Everywhere in the world, it seems, people are just regularly adding the phrase to tell you the truth or to be quite honest or honestly. And they aren't thinking very closely, I don't believe, in what they're saying. And listen carefully. I might even do it once without thinking about it during the sermon this morning. I'm trying hard to remove that silly use of language out of my, I was going to say out of my diet, out of my repertoire. The truth, it's an interesting question, right? I mean, because if I say this time I'm telling the truth, it implies at least that the other times you should be more suspect. And then we ask ourselves, we're like, what really is the truth? The truth. In fact, in our culture today, a lot of times the truth is very complicated. In fact, many people think that the truth differs based on circumstances or situations. That's not true, by the way. The plain truth is, you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Christ was sinless. He can save you. Trust him. That's the plain truth right there. The simplest, most plain, most important and profound truth. It is the truth of the gospel. The gospel means good news. What's the good news? The good news is you don't have to die in your sin. You can be alive in Christ Jesus. That is the truth. And this morning we're going to talk about the truth, though not the truth of the gospel, but rather the truths of ministering the gospel. You follow me? There's a slight difference. Not the gospel itself, not that truth. We already understand and know that. I've just explained it to you. But rather the truth of how ministry of that gospel should look, according to Paul's words here, which are God's words, as found for us, recorded for us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you there yet? Nice work. I gave you plenty of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Father, we thank you again for your word, the wonderful words of life. Father, we are so thankful that we have regularly the precious privilege of hearing them over again. And we sing them on Sunday, and we read them and study them, and we can read them and study them during the week, and we gather together in groups, and we do it on our own, and we thank you for the time that we live in, where we have access to these wonderful words of life everywhere we turn. Thank you for that great privilege. Father, would you cause in us a greater zeal for your word? We ask in the name of Jesus that you would keep removing the veil, that we would understand more clearly the glorious truths of Scripture, that we might understand more clearly who we are, who you are, what you have done for us, what you have called us to be a part of in this glorious ministry of the gospel of Jesus. And so, Father, teach us by your word this morning. Use your spirit. And Father, I am humbled before you to participate in that process. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're one of those if you're one of those very active note takers, there's going to be 7 points this morning. I know, you're like, wow, he never has 7 points. Today I do. I don't know if it's because it's the number of perfection or because my wife's gone and I had lots of extra time on my hands. I don't know what the reason is, but 7 points today. First of all, number one. Truth is, the gospel ministry requires courage. By the way, these are all truths. There are going to be 7 truths of the gospel ministry. The first truth is that this gospel ministry requires courage. And before we even get going, you remember the verse from last Sunday where it says, therefore we can be bold. Do you remember that? Remember that verse? We can be bold. Therefore we can be bold. It's verse 12 in chapter 3. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now Paul, picking up on that message, says, therefore, this is verse 1 now of chapter 4, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? It means to shrink back or to become afraid, to act cowardly. And Paul says, because of the glories of this new covenant, remember we talked about this last week, there's a number of reasons why the new covenant is more glorious than the old covenant. Listen to that sermon from last Sunday if you want to be reminded of those things. As a result of all of this, we are very bold, we're very courageous, and we do not lose heart. But the problem is that there's a great temptation to lose heart when it comes to the ministering of the gospel. Why is it that it's temptation for us to lose heart? Well, the truth is, many people aren't interested in the truth. You know, because you live with some of them, or you're related to some of them. You've shared the gospel with them. You know that they're lost in their sins, and you love them, and you care for them, and you've tried every angle and method and trick you can think of. Just everything you can think of to help them to see, to grasp. If you could take them by the neck and shake it into them, you would. Some of you have tried that, and it didn't work. And so what happens is we get discouraged sometimes. And there's a temptation for us to become discouraged. Nobody's listening. Nobody wants to know the truth. It's even worse than that, though. Sometimes people don't just reject the message. Sometimes they reject the messenger. And some of you can probably think of relationships that have been hurt or maybe even severed because you just wanted them to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of God's love for them in Jesus. And not only did they reject that message, but they rejected you. And there is a potential temptation for us to become discouraged. But because of the glories of the new covenant, And ultimately, because of the resurrection that we're going to get to in point number six or so, we are not to become discouraged. We are not to become discouraged. So that's the first truth. This gospel ministry requires us to be courageous. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. This has been a temptation that many have given into. This temptation to do things secretly. And I'm now not talking about your secret sin in your own personal home life. Though, if you have that, repent and change. I'm talking about the sneaky ways that people want to share the gospel. And isn't that kind of a strange thing when you think about it? To use deception to share the truth. You see the logic breakdown there, right? How could you possibly tell somebody the truth in a sneaky or deceptive way? That would not be in keeping with the truth. But there's a temptation for that. There's a temptation to be secret. There's a temptation to be shameful, to use deception, to distort the word of God. How do we distort the word of God? Oh, friends, we're all so terribly guilty of this at times, or at least we're at very great risk of being guilty of it. We distort the truth when we skip step one. Do you know what step one is? Do you remember I explained the gospel real simple, the simple truth of the gospel? Do you remember what the first phrase was? Remember what I said first? It was just 5 minutes ago. Come on, people. You were in the room. I saw you. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And that's a message nobody wants to proclaim. It's a message many don't want to hear. And so the temptation then is to distort the word of God, to be deceptive. We say, well, sometimes you fall short. That sounds so much better and nicer, doesn't it? It's a bit deceptive. The fact of the matter is that the glorious good news of the gospel is the salvation that Jesus offers for sinners. And if you're not a sinner, then whip-de-doo about the gospel. It has nothing good to offer you. I mean, that would be like telling somebody who's got $1 million, guess what? I'll give you this 50 bucks I got in my pocket. Whip-de-doo. Did I use that twice already? Whip-de-doo? All of my efforts to avoid using honestly or something like that. But there is this temptation, but that's not what Paul did. Paul didn't adjust the gospel. He didn't water the gospel down. He didn't tamper with the gospel to stroke people's egos so that they would be more palatable to hear what he was trying to say. He didn't flatter them using God's word. He rather just told them the truth, the straight truth. Now, you can be careful in how you tell the truth without disarming it or in some way perverting it, but the temptation is great. And there are many churches today meeting right at this very moment where you will hear a deceptive or perverted or somehow watered-down version of the gospel of Jesus. Because that's a great temptation. And so the truth is, the gospel ministry requires godly integrity. You just need to be a person of the truth. Just need to tell the truth. Maybe you should say, with every word that comes out of your mouth, to tell you the truth. That's what is needed in the gospel ministry, because the truth is, it requires godly integrity. Why do we do that, though? I mean, why do we do that? Why do we water it down? Why do we change it just a little to make it more palatable? What is it that we're really worried about? Yeah, it's really very somewhat, I think it's a personal selfish thing. I don't really think we're all that terribly worried about the kingdom of God. If we were, we wouldn't be deceiving with the truth, right? If we're worried about the kingdom of God, then we would tell the truth and we would trust God. He's in charge of the kingdom and we would let him take care of things. But when we want to be sneaky with how we present it or a little deceptive or we dumb it down a little bit, what we're really worried about is us getting rejected. Shame on us. The gospel ministry requires godly integrity. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And this word is picked up from last week's text, so you'll have to look back and read a few verses to learn a little more about this veiling. The idea here is that somehow someone is not grasping the truth of the gospel. Although, as we discussed last week, it's probably not an intellectual weakness. It's not that these people are misunderstanding the gospel. Rather, the veiling is that they are unwilling to obey the gospel. Every now and again, I interact with people like this. They know the truth. They know it all too well. They're unwilling to submit to it. They're unwilling to do what it says. And that's what's happened here. The God of this age. Some people have tried to argue that that's talking about Yahweh, the Lord of all. But I don't believe so. I think that the God of this age is referring to someone else. Who do you think? I think he's talking about Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They cannot see God because they are not choosing to listen to Christ. Every now and again I interact with people who claim to be God followers, who say they love God, say they obey God, but when it comes to Jesus, not so big into Jesus, just God. Here's the problem, though. Jesus is God. He's the visual representation. He is the exact, what does it say in Colossians 1:15? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to talk to God, you want to see God, guess where you look? To Jesus. You cannot have a true relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot. You're only fooling yourself if you think that you can. You've been blinded if you think that you can be close to God and ignore his son Jesus. You have been blinded. There's a veil over your eyes. You know what you need to do? You need to turn to Jesus. And I meet people sometimes, they understand and know the truth, and they're just not willing to do it. Maybe today's the day. You say, well, I don't understand it all yet. Guess what happens when you turn to Jesus? The veil is taken away. The light shines in. The truth is seen and understood. In the same way, this is what I wrote in my notes. In the same way that those who accept Christ are reflecting his glory in increasing measure, those who reject Christ are reflecting the image of Satan in increasing measure. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? We've talked about this lots of times before. You're either with Jesus or you're not. You're against him. You can't be neutral. That's not one of the options. There is no third option. And if you have accepted Christ, then as we learned last Sunday, the promise is that God is increasing you more and more into the likeness, the image of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. If you're rejecting Christ, then you are increasing in reflection of the great rejecter, the Antichrist, Satan himself. So the truth is that the gospel ministry must proclaim Jesus as Lord. That's the truth. The gospel ministry must proclaim Jesus as Lord. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You notice how intimately connected God the Father and Christ the Son are everywhere we read. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Oh, yes, the whole jars of clay thing. We'll get to that in a minute. But let's first look at for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness. What does that bring to mind when you hear that phrase? Creation, absolutely. That's what it brought to my mind, creation. What did God say in creation? He spoke the world into place, right? Let there be light, he said. That would have been something else. That would have been something else to be present for. Let there be light. And in the same way, when a person turns to Jesus Christ, when a person receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, God says in their hearts, let there be light. That's what he says. That's what he did in your life when you turned from your sin, repented of your sin, and trusted in Jesus. God did another incredible work. He brought light into the darkness of your heart, into your life. Friends, if you're living in the darkness today, all you need to do is turn to Jesus, and guess what he will say? Let there be light. Let there be light. I'm not sure if you've ever heard this phrase, jars of clay. There used to be, maybe there still is, I don't know if they're still singing. There's a band called Jars of Clay. They retired. Well, they were getting old. They're probably almost 40. These guys are getting pretty old. This is an incredible concept to consider. This idea of jars of clay. What was a clay pot used for in those days and age? The clay pot was used for not very important things. It was used only for a temporary period of time. It was fairly often easily broken or chipped. And when it was no longer of any use at all, it started with minimal use, but when it was no longer of any use at all, it was thrown away. It was the common utensil. I was thinking of Tupperware, but actually Tupperware is way too fancy. You can't even use Tupperware, because Tupperware is like gold. Did you know that? I tried buying Tupperware on eBay once. Man, that's expensive stuff. What's that stuff now that you buy? It's better than a paper bag, because we don't reuse paper bags. Maybe some of you frugal folks, you reuse paper bags. Most of us don't reuse paper bags much. What's that plastic container stuff that you can buy now that you bring your casserole in for potluck, but if you forget it here, it's no big deal? From Dollar Tree. I don't want to. By the way, don't forget to take your things home if you leave them here. Shameless plug, right? That's the idea here. It's just not important. It's not valuable. There's nothing wonderful in and of itself. It's got a common use. When the use is done, no longer needed anymore. Isn't that something? By the way, who's Paul comparing to these clay pots? Us. Yeah. Sorry about that. Sorry, all you young ladies who have been told you're wonderful princesses. You're just a clay pot. A crack pot. Anyway. Anyway, someone asked St. Francis of Assisi once. Someone asked him how he was able to accomplish so much. And he replied, "This might be why. The Lord looked down from heaven and said, 'Where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth?' Then he saw me and said, 'I've found him, and he won't be proud of it. He'll see that I'm only using him because of his insignificance. I'm only using him because of his insignificance.'" It is really important for you to recognize and understand that you have no significance in and of yourself. You are nothing. The truth. How often do you lead with that when you're sharing the gospel to people? You are nothing. You have nothing to offer. You're insignificant, tossed away. James refers to us as a mist that's here and then gone. That's how the book of James refers to us. And Paul wants us to understand this, lest we for some second start to think, "Wow, look at us. Aren't we shiny and bright?" Because the truth is that the gospel ministry is from God alone. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from" where? "From God and not from us." Don't have an overinflated ego. You have nothing to offer unless God is doing something in and through you, and then he's the one who's doing it and deserves the praise and the glory for it. Because the truth is, the power of the gospel ministry is from God alone. Verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed." Here we have four little kind of word plays, and they appear that way more so a little bit in the Greek. The idea here is that there's pressure. I think the first, maybe physical pressure, the second, more of a mental pressure, the third, a spiritual pressure, and then the fourth, a conclusion. The idea here is that there's pressure. There's pressure coming from the outside in all of these different kinds of ways. And that shouldn't be any kind of a surprise to anyone. This is important for us to recognize. Like if you're involved in this glorious gospel ministry, and by the way, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, are you a part of the glorious gospel ministry? Yes, we've been talking about this over the last number of weeks. You are a minister. Not, you don't need to have a pastor title or an elder title or a reverend or whatever words you want to throw in there. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, then you have become a minister of the glorious gospel that you have received. And as a result of that, you're going to face some pressures. If you're not facing any pressures, it does make me wonder if you're being a very effective minister of the gospel. If you're not ever facing any kind of pressure from sharing the gospel, one indicator would be that you're not ever sharing the gospel. We're going to talk about that a little bit when we get down to verse 13, so I don't want to steal from further along. But we are not destroyed. The ultimate end is we are not destroyed. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It's interesting to note that the word here is not referring to the final end, like the dead body, but rather the process, like the dying body. You see the difference? Paul says we carry around in us the dying of Jesus. It's probably a better way of understanding this. We carry in our bodies the dying of Jesus. Now, that's not that particularly strange, because Jesus clearly said we should take up our cross and follow him, that a slave is no greater than his master. And did Jesus suffer and die? In fact, wasn't it for that very purpose that he came? To suffer and die? But this is, see, here's the, but God, this is, I don't know, man, we're in America here. We're not so big on the whole suffering thing. It's a glorious gospel. Doesn't that mean like money? Doesn't that mean like we should be super healthy and everything should go really well for us? Well, there's a great temptation. There is a great temptation, not only for us, point number two, to water down the gospel, right? To demonstrate a lack of integrity, to be deceptive in the things that we share to others, but we're in danger of believing that ourselves. We're in danger of believing that it's God's design for your life to be rich and to be healthy and everything to go great, to be fat and happy and high on the hog, or however they say it. And whether or not you would say that out loud, because you live here and I live here, that is a temptation that every single one of us face. Somewhere deep in our hearts and our souls, we've come to believe, come to think that that's what we deserve. Clay pots. Nothing good in you. You deserve nothing. Why should we expect to have it so much better than our Savior, our leader, our Lord? Because you see, we are to carry around the dying of Jesus. Now, does that mean that we should go around looking for trouble? Heavens, no. Read the New Testament, you'll see there's plenty of times where Paul is shrewd in how he argues. He avoids some trouble in his life shrewdly and smartly. That's not at all what we're saying here. What we're saying here, however, is that if we are going to be participants in this glorious gospel ministry, there will be suffering that will come from that. Because after all, not everybody is excited to hear this glorious gospel. There's plenty of folks that will reject the message, and plenty of them that will reject you. And you should not be discouraged and therefore stop sharing the gospel. In fact, you should rather proclaim with joy in your heart, I am following in the footsteps of my Savior. I could quote the verses to you, right? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's from Matthew chapter 5. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad when you share the gospel with people, even if they reject it and even if they reject you. Do you know what one of the primary ways in which we carry around the dying of Jesus is in emulating his actions? And that is, he came to serve people. He came to serve. And that's what God has called us to do. And so in some ways, we demonstrate the dying of Jesus, but not only that, the living of Jesus. People have sometimes said, it's easy to die for someone. It's living for them that's really hard. And God has called us this glorious ministry of the gospel. And in it, we carry around the dying of Jesus, the rejection of men when they don't respond to the gospel. We carry in it the dying of Jesus when we serve the people around us, and it's also the living of Jesus because that's what he did. And so the truth is that the gospel ministry is the life and the death of Jesus. That's point number five if you're counting. The truth is that the gospel ministry is the life and the death of Jesus. Verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. That's a quote from Psalms. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. We believe and we speak. Do you know how you can really tell what matters really to a person, what's really important to them, what they really believe in, what really is significant in their lives? How can you learn that from people? By listening to what they talk about. By listening to them speak. Because if you don't believe something, you're probably not going to tell people, hey, guess what this great thing is that I'm not sure that I believe in. That's just not general way we do things. The greater confidence that we have in something, the more sure we are of something, the more likely we are to proclaim it with confidence, to not shrink back or to be afraid. We believe, therefore we speak. Man, there have been a few times when I can think back in the past in my life where there was something that I could have said about the truth of Jesus, and I chose not to say anything. I kept quiet. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been quiet? Have you ever believed it but didn't speak it? Paul says, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. We must speak and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And notice this, I love the word because it gives you the encouragement. You're saying, well, I'm afraid to speak up sometimes. I don't know what to say sometimes. I hear you. I got you on all those things. I understand that. I feel those same things. But I want you to be reminded of why you don't need to be afraid. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You got nothing to be afraid of. You got nothing to be afraid of. The one with all the power who demonstrated the greatest exhibition of power in history by raising Jesus Christ from the dead and keeping him alive, right, eternally, not just dying again like others had happened before, Lazarus and so forth. This great power, according to Ephesians 1, is the same power that's at work in you. And it is a promise that those who are with Christ Jesus, also in Ephesians talks about Jesus, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. We talked about this in choir's class, do you remember? Do you remember? Not so sure, huh? Jesus is the first fruits. The proof of our resurrection is found in the fact that Jesus was resurrected. That's proof that resurrection takes place, that it's a real thing, that it can happen. So what are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that God has all power. We believe in the promises of Scripture. We believe that he's sending his Son again. We believe that even though we die physically, we will be resurrected. Do you believe that? The truth is, the gospel ministry ends in resurrection, not destruction. Remember the verse from before, right? Persecuted, but not, this is verse 9, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. In fact, quite the opposite of destruction. This gospel ministry does not ever end in destruction, though it may look like that, though you may be afraid of it. It never, ever ends in destruction. It always ends in resurrection. In resurrection. How could you possibly have confidence and boldly speak forth the truth of the gospel if you don't have confidence in its outcome of the resurrection? You've got to believe, trust God in the resurrection. Verse 15, all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. All of this gospel ministry was for the benefit of this Corinthian church. The gospel ministry is to your personal benefit. Did you know that? Without the gospel, you'd be lost. You'd be nothing more than an empty clay pot. You'd have nothing to offer. But this gospel ministry has brought you great benefit. It's brought you life. It's brought you all these promises. What did we talk about last week? It freed you from sin and enslavement, and it's transforming you into the image of the likeness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior. And it gives you confidence to be bold and to speak forth. Those are a lot of benefits. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people. Do you know how God's grace reaches more and more people in our day and age? How does the grace of God reach more and more people? By more and more people sharing the gospel. Did you know that? Like, it's not like God is just somewhere in the sky going zap, 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 zap. His primary method, and you can argue with him later when you meet him if you want, but his primary method from this time, from the time when Jesus left earth till today, until he sends Jesus to return again, his primary method for his dispensing of grace is through his people in the sharing of the gospel of grace. Barry referred to it last summer as us being grace dispensers. Do you remember that? It was a good message. I don't remember if you used the Pez thing or not, but that's what's in my brain. I think of myself as a grand Pez dispenser and little grace pieces coming out, or at least that's what it should be. We are to be dispensing grace so that the grace that's reaching more and more people, why is it reaching more and more people? Because we're proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the grace of Jesus Christ. And what happens when more and more people hear the gospel of Jesus? Well, it's true. Not everyone responds, but guess what? Some of them do. And when someone responds to the gospel of grace, there is nothing better under the sun. There is nothing better under the sun than when a sinner repents of his sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if you would ask me, Pastor Matt, would you rather have $10 million or have the privilege of leading one person to a faith in Jesus Christ? I don't even have to think about it. I'll take that one person. Because he or she is then going to go and dispense grace. And the ones that listen to that message are going to go and dispense grace. And God's kingdom is going to be built. And it's going to be far more glorious and far more awesome than this little thing that we're doing here on earth. All of this for your benefit, so that the grace that reaching more and more people will cause thanksgiving to overflow. We will overflow with thanksgiving. And what is it all for? The glory of God. It is all for the glory of God. Because all the power comes from God, not from us. He's the one that did this. We have nothing to offer, but he's called us. He's included us. He's freed us. He's transforming us. You know. Because the truth is, the gospel ministry is for the glory of God. That is the seventh truth of this gospel ministry from our text this morning. Should I read over them to remind you? The truth is, this gospel ministry requires courage. The truth is, this gospel ministry requires courage. The truth is, this gospel ministry requires godly integrity. Truth is, this gospel ministry requires godly integrity. The truth is, this gospel ministry must proclaim Jesus as Lord. That kind of goes without saying, right? I mean, gospel is the good news of Jesus, so duh. But you'd be amazed at how many people are proclaiming a gospel that doesn't have to do with you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, Jesus was sinless, he can save you, trust him. You could memorize that. That's real short and easy. The truth is, this gospel ministry must proclaim Jesus as Lord. Fourthly, the truth is, the power of this gospel ministry is from God alone. The truth is, the power of this gospel ministry is from God alone. The truth is, this gospel ministry is the life and death of Jesus. The life and death of Jesus. The truth is, this gospel ministry ends in resurrection. And the truth is, this gospel ministry is for the glory of God. As we've been learning over the last weeks, truth is that you, if you have been repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you, my friend, are a minister of this glorious gospel of Jesus. It's more glorious than the old system, more glorious than Moses' ministry. It is the glorious new covenant ministry of the gospel of Jesus. It's going to require courage. It's going to require integrity. You must proclaim Jesus as Lord. Remember, the power of the ministry comes from God, not from you. It's going to require you to live and proclaim the life and death of Jesus. It ends in resurrection, and it's all for the glory of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for these words again that challenge us and inspire us. Maybe they rebuke us at times. And Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would search our hearts and show us where we're not living up to the truth of this glorious gospel ministry. Father, would you invigorate us and inspire us, give us courage to boldly proclaim the truth with integrity, to live out all of these truths of the gospel ministry. Remember, help us to remember that which we need to know. For example, the power is not from us, but from you. Resurrection is the end, and it's all for your glory. Father, would you work these things out in us today and this week? Thank you that you've called us as ministers. The good news, the grace of Jesus Christ, that is for the salvation of all who will believe. Even now, work in our hearts for the ones that we need to talk with this week. We need to share some more. We never need to demonstrate some love for them. Father, would you bring this gospel ministry to our minds, make it central in us and who we are, that we're just always thinking about it, so that we're just always talking about it. So that we don't have to plan and scheme about when we're going to sneak in some good words, because they're just always pouring out of our mouths because of our love for you, because of our knowledge of the truth of your love for us. Make us great ministers of a glorious gospel. And then, God, receive all the glory, for you are deserving of all glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.